may be dismissed.
Morning, everyone. A lot of good discussion and hopefully reflection in our previous passage that we looked at in the book of James. We were reminded of a very sobering reality. We were reminded that there's no amount of time that is guaranteed to any one of us as we live our lives on this earth. James compared our lives, in fact, to a mist that comes and goes. And it's very true. We've seen loved ones pass in our minds before their time, too soon. And so there's no guarantee with the lives that we're given. But the guarantee that we have is that for those of us who are in the Lord, there's a calling and a promise that God gives to us, that with whatever amount of time that we're given, that we will live it in a way that fulfills the purpose that he gives to each and every one of us, which is, yes, to live full lives. But the Bible's definition of a life that is full is one that is full of him. Not full of ourselves, not full of our own ambition and our own gain and our own storing up of profit and wealth, but more of God. Our relationship with God, that faith, that by grace that we have for those of us here who are believers of Jesus. And we were challenged then to, even as we plan for our lives, even as we hope to achieve different goals and things and milestones in our lives, that ultimately the first thing that we would do is humble ourselves before God, who is gracious, who is sovereign, who has everything in his hands. And so in that same line of discourse now, James continues on and he's speaking now, teaching about how we ought to view this world, how we ought to view our lives in this world. And he compels us and challenges us to look at something that many of us here perhaps have been distracted by. Something that our hearts, even those of us who are holy and righteous, something that can trap us to live for the things of this world rather than to live for God. It's so tempting to set our hearts on things that do not last. It's so tempting to live for things that look and feel so valuable and of worth in this world. But God wants us to set our hearts on eternity. He wants us to set our hearts on the things that do not fade away, on the things that last forever. And those things we know come only from him. James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, this is the word of God. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are so real, that you desire, God, you, the creator of the world, you have a desire, not a need for us, but a desire for us to have a relationship with you. You do not need us, but you want us. You have a plan for each and every one of us here in your love and in your grace and your sovereign provision. And so we pray, God, that as we talk about money, as we talk about our heart's desires, as we talk about our faith as we live our lives in this world, I pray, God, that you would challenge us here in this place as we worship you through the listening and preaching of your word. Would you challenge us through the power of your Holy Spirit? But God, again, would you encourage us with your promises that remind us that even where we fall short, your grace is always enough. Be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a hip-hop artist. I know maybe not all of us here listen to hip-hop. I used to listen to it quite a bit back in the day. But there's a hip-hop artist, a rapper, that is widely kind of considered one of the best rappers of all time, and that is someone named the Notorious B.I.G. Who's ever heard of him before? Okay. All right. Wow. Okay. So some of the older guys, too. All right. Nice. All right. Well, he was really known a lot for his lyrics. He was a great lyricist, and he had a certain smooth flow about how he would just deliver and communicate as he rapped on different beats and on different songs. And there was one song that he came out with. His life was actually cut short as well. He was, gunned down, and he died when he was actually very young. But there was a song that he came out with that was a hit for a very long time called "Mo Money, Mo Problems." Okay, Mo Money, Mo Problems. Not more money, more problems, but Mo Money, Mo Problems. And it's a really interesting thing because basically what he was rapping about is that the more money that came his way, the more issues that he would see, the more trouble that would come his way. But it got me thinking about our lives and how we think about money. And, I think a lot of us think in a way where it's like, more money, no problem, bring it to me. We'd rather have more money. I mean, if someone came to us with a big bag of money and said, here you go, no strings attached, I want you to have this big bag of money, I highly doubt that any of us would say, whoa, I don't want that because more money, more problems. We'd be like, no strings attached? Please, right? I mean, we'd be so quick to take that money. But why is it that it's such an easy answer for us that we would take money? Why is it? There's a lot of things that are attached to this idea of wealth, this idea of money and being rich and kind of wanting for nothing. In fact, it's something that the world really teaches us, isn't it? It's you work hard or you find ways to not work as hard, but ultimately the end goal is still that you would profit or make money or have wealth. And we often think to ourselves, if I just had a little bit more money, then I wouldn't have to struggle like I am right now. If I just had some more money, life would be so much easier. Life would be so much better. God, I'm following you. Why aren't you blessing me? Just a little more money and I would be able to make it through a little bit more comfortably. Just a little bit more money and things would be better in my life. Now, I'm not saying that there isn't the reality of financial hardship and struggle in life. I'm not trying to make light of that. But what I'm trying to highlight is that oftentimes, money actually takes the place of what God should be in our lives. We look to money for security. We look to money for even pleasure, to get the things that we want, the things that we desire. And all along, God reminds us that he is the one, the only one, who can give us eternal security for our souls, for our lives. And in fact, the greatest pleasure that we can ever experience in this world is not of this world, but it is when we understand God's amazing love and his grace for us. There's no greater joy than when we experience the transforming forgiveness that comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. So we believe that money affords us security and the things we want most in this world. We depend on it so much. And so James addresses now in this chapter, he addresses those whose hearts are set on money, whose hearts are set on the things of this world. And he gives them a stark warning. And there's a chance that as he's writing these words, that he's speaking to some believers who perhaps have gotten caught up in this kind of living as well, guilty of the things that James addresses. But here he really is pointing to those who do not know the Lord, who have set their hearts on things that fade rather than setting their hearts on the things of eternity. So even as you sit here, whether you are a Christian, not just a professing Christian, but whether you are a genuine believer of Jesus Christ or not, there is something that God wants to speak to you today. He wants to set you in a way that's different from what the world would have you be. He wants more for your life. He wants you to live out the purpose that he has set for you. And you may not know what that is yet if you're not a believer of Jesus, but I promise you, when you come to know God, your life will change. Your very purpose, your very being, your very identity will change, and you'll see what it means to set your heart on eternity. So again, whether you're a Christian or not, God speaks to us through James as he warns the rich that especially as believers, we must set our hearts on eternity. So how do we set our hearts on eternity? There's a couple of things that we're going to look at together today. And the first is this, that we must learn how to cultivate eternal perspective. So that's point number one, cultivate eternal perspective. Look again with me again in verses 1 through 3. It says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days." Now, what does it mean to cultivate this kind of eternal perspective? What does it mean to cultivate this kind of perspective that looks past and beyond what this world has to offer? Well, the first thing that I would say, if this is a sub-point, if you will, of cultivating that kind of eternal perspective, is first to recognize there is judgment to come. Recognize that there is judgment to come. James calls for the rich who are living apart from God to weep and howl. And there's a significance in these words because these words are words that prophets would use in times before people would face God's judgment. And so there's a judgment to come, and this type of final judgment is one that we will all face, whether we die and face this judgment or whether Jesus comes again and we will face this final judgment. And so James mentions that there are miseries that will come upon those who are living in such a way that is for riches and for money and for wealth apart from God. But he doesn't mean only misery in the time on the earth, but the time that is to come, the eternal perspective, that life does not end here when we die on earth. But that there is a judgment that says there are those who know the Lord, have a relationship with him, and will be with God together, growing in the relationship with God in paradise forever. And those who do not know the Lord, who has been living for the things of this world that fade away, there will be a separation. Verse 3, look at these words, evidence against them and will eat their flesh like fire. Fire, again, this picture of the judgment of God. Now, I'm sure we've thought about heaven and hell before at various points of our lives. Perhaps there are some of us here who came to know the Lord because we heard the question, "Do you know where you're going to go if you were to die today, whether you would go to heaven or hell?" And that used to be kind of a big question that would be asked to students on campuses, and they would really stop and think and reflect about what is life. Because if there is nothing past our life here on this earth, then really what is the purpose? You should just live it up, do whatever you can for yourself, for your own pleasure and gain, and then you just cease to exist. But if there is something after this time, this world, then what that something is will form our steps, will direct our steps and how we live our lives with however much time God gives to us. And so especially as believers, we have to consider and still think upon the reality that there is a judgment to come. Now, there are a lot of churches, sadly, that don't speak about this judgment. There are churches who will say, well, everyone has a chance to go to heaven. Sure, that's true, but it's only through Christ. And if you do not have Christ in your life as Lord and Savior, I'm sorry. This is not said in a condemning way, but the Bible makes it clear you must know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He's the only way to God the Father. No one else. No other God before him. And so this speaks of that real judgment that is to come. And so I ask of you, have you been living your life recognizing that there is a judgment to come? That the way that you live your lives here on this earth actually affect your eternity? Have you been cultivating an eternal perspective where you're not just setting goals for yourself, perhaps for the next week and the next month, and the next 4 years or 5 years, but every day saying, God, this is one more day with eternal perspective. May I live today to glorify you, to do what you've called me to do, and whatever that might look like, whether it's as a student or as a daughter or as a son or as a father, a mother, a teacher, a pastor, that in every way that you would live with that eternal perspective to glorify him with your life. This should move us as believers in a couple ways. As we look out into the world and we see people living in luxury and wealth, oftentimes the first thing that we think is, man, wouldn't it be nice if I could live like that? And perhaps there's some of us here who are pretty wealthy. And so we look at our own lives and say, it's nice to live like this. And again, I'm not speaking out against just being wealthy. It's about the heart. So what's the eternal perspective? When you see someone living better off than you, living in wealth and luxury, perhaps rather than saying, I wish I could have that kind of money, then I could do all these different things with my life, I wonder if you would stop and consider if they know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I mean, does that ever enter your mind? That as you look out into this world, what's the first thoughts that come to mind as you look out? Aren't we so still wrapped up, even as believers, in the outer things? How big their house is, how nice their car is, how good they look, how beautiful they are. Whatever it might be, we're so stuck on this temporary thing, the temporary life that we have here in this world. And so we miss the eternal perspective. To be rich is temporary in this world. There's a judgment to come. And someone could live a very comfortable life in all the luxury. But when it comes time for the judgment, for the separation, if you do not know the Lord, all of it means nothing. It loses its worth. It loses its value. And so we look to a second sub-point here. Remember that riches don't last. Worldly riches do not last. This is what it says in verse 2 and 3. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded. Now, obviously, here we hear the echoes of Jesus Christ's words in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. And James is intentional in what he's talking about here. He talks about riches that have rotted, garments that have been eaten by moths, and gold and silver that have corroded. The riches having rotted refer to the wealthy who have so much harvest. Jesus told a parable about that, didn't he? There was someone who had so much harvest that they built up all these silos to hoard for themselves. And they thought, ooh, I will never be in want again. And then he found out the next day he's going to die. So what are you going to do with all these silos filled with all of these crops? Your riches have rotted. And then it says, your garments are moth-eaten. So what is James talking about here? Nowadays, everyone here, we don't struggle to have clothes on our backs. Most of us here, we can go to our closet and pick out what t-shirt or jeans or collared shirt or suit or whatever we need to wear on a given day. But back in those times, many people, especially poor people, literally only had one set of clothes. And so to give the clothes off your back literally meant something. You know, nowadays we have so much clothes and we give a big bag of clothes and say, I've done a good job. But that might point more to the fact that you're hoarding a lot for yourself and you just have so much and so you give out of that. But in those times, to have more than one set of clothes actually showed that you are someone who had wealth, someone who could afford more than one set of clothes. And so as he refers to the clothing, the garments, and he says, these garments are moth-eaten. James is again pointing to those who are living for this world, for temporary things, who are prideful to think, look at my worth, look at my garments. And he's saying, even a tiny little insect, a moth, can destroy that very thing that you put so much value into. And the last thing that James mentions is gold and silver. He says to the rich who are living in an ungodly way that their gold and silver have corroded. Now, for those of you who may not know, my undergrad studies were in the field of science. I was a biology major, and I took all the prerequisites because I thought I would be a doctor or go into the health field. And one of the classes that I took was chemistry. Who here likes chemistry? Anyone? Okay, I'm not a huge fan. I prefer biology. That's why it was my major. I kind of had to take my chem courses as the prereqs. But in chemistry, one thing that I learned is about this element, gold. Does the element gold rust or corrode? Does anyone know the answer? Does gold rust or corrode? Okay, I see some of you guys shaking your head, no. And I see some of you just, well, I don't know, right? You tell me. Gold actually does not rust or corrode. And I started thinking about that. Okay, so if gold and silver too, if they don't corrode or rust, what is James speaking to here? That he's actually saying that your gold and silver have corroded and that that's evidence against you. The reality is this, what James is speaking to is you might have such security in your gold, it doesn't even rust. That's why it still has so much value to this day. But in light of eternity, with eternal perspective, what good is all the gold in the world if you don't know the Lord as Savior? It might as well be corroded, because it has no worth in light of eternity. I want us to think about that for a moment. What do you place your value in? Are you cultivating an eternal perspective, or are you just kind of going from one temporary thing to the next? All right, I graduated college. What's my next move? I got to get a good job. What's my next move? I got to find a good girl or guy to marry. What's the next move? And so we just kind of jump from one temporary thing. We look our value and we place our value in this and that. And God says, no. Culturate an eternal perspective. Learn how to see your life, even the decisions that you make, with eternity in mind, what is glorifying to God. And I heard a story of a businessman named Hank. Hank was always wanting to strike it rich, and ever since he was young, he dreamed of making a lot of money. And so one day he was planning for his future wealth, and he was walking along the road just kind of dreaming of dollar signs and what he needed to do to secure the kind of wealth that he had always envisioned for his life. And as he was walking along the road, he tripped. He tripped over something and fell. And he got kind of upset, like, oh, what's this? What did I trip over? But he picked up what looked like a dirty lamp, and he rubbed the lamp, and he kind of took a good look at it. And just like in the movies, a genie appeared. And the genie said, I will grant you one wish. And Hank was like, what? I thought I'd get three. But no, just one wish. And so Hank thought about what he would ask this genie for. And as he had been walking, he had this newspaper, this morning paper that he had with him. And so he had a great idea. He said, you know what? I want you to give me the newspaper for 1 year in advance. You see, he had this great idea that he would look at the stocks and see which stocks had grown in that year. And if he had that newspaper, then all he would have to do is invest a little bit today, and he would have this guaranteed outcome of wealth and riches. And so the genie said, okay, if that's your wish, here you go. And he had the paper right there in front of his eyes. And he was so excited. He was ready to take all that he had and to invest in the stock that would make him filthy rich, just like he had always dreamed. But as he flipped through the paper, something caught his eye. There was a picture of himself in the obituaries. You see, he would die in a year's time. And so he continued to walk on his way, but he was no longer excited about the wealth that he would gain. He was no longer excited about things that seem now so temporary. What good is it to get all these things if I'm going to be dead in a year? And so it put things into perspective for him. You see, he dreamed of riches and all these things that he thought would give him the security, give him the pleasure, and give him the joy that he was searching for. But in light of eternity, what are all those flashy and worldly things if you don't have a life that is secured in Jesus Christ our Lord? Live with an eternal perspective. Culture that eternal perspective in your life. Live in such a way where you're not just living for the now. Man, I can't believe how much the world wants to push that kind of type of living. Oh, just live now, be free, feel what you feel right now, do what's in the moment. My gosh, I just want to, you know, because it's not biblical. We're called to live with much more in mind than the present. No, we have eternity in mind, how we can live for God, make an impact in this world for his kingdom. So we must recognize that there is judgment to come, but recognize also that riches of this world will not last. Last thing is this, cultivate godly purpose in your life. So cultivate eternal perspective. Now cultivate godly living. Live it out. Be practical in how you live. Let it affect how you make decisions and what you choose to do, how you treat others. This is what it says in verses 4 through 6. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. You see, when your heart is set on worldly temptations, when your heart is set on worldly things that fade away, then yes, your life is going to look in such a way where it's filled with placing all your value, all of your purpose in gaining more of those things. You see, when something's temporary, it runs out, and so you need more, and you got to keep on going, keep on going. You stay hungry. You're never truly satisfied because only Jesus Christ can do that for us. And so here we see that James is rebuking those who have wealth, who are rich, not because they're rich, but because of how they're living their lives in light of being rich. Look what it says. It says, the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud. The wages, you see, they would keep wages from their own workers, just so they could have more for themselves, because they were in a place of power where they could oppress those who didn't have the means to even fight back or say, this is wrong. And so all they're thinking about, all they're caring about is maintaining, gaining more for themselves, while real people who are working hard in their fields are kept from what money they are actually due. Now, this is something that was, again, very serious in the context of the times. Many of us here, we don't have to struggle day to day with what we're going to eat, how to provide for ourselves a place to stay. Most of us here. But in those times, not getting a day's wages could very much mean that your family would go without food for that day. And so people who are so obsessed with gaining for themselves, they're not caring for their fellow human beings. All of us, whether we are believers of Jesus Christ or not, are made in the image of God. And so we must treat one another, especially if we are believers, with respect and the love that God has for his creation, for all of humanity. You see, their hearts were not set on godly purpose. They were set on themselves, self-indulgence. So we have to learn, even as believers, cultivate godly purpose. If we're not trying to be conscious of the choices and decisions that we make, we can very easily, even as saved believers, revert back to how we used to live. Revert back to the selfish ways, the self-indulgent ways that we used to make decisions, where it was all about us, all about what we could gain, all about what we could receive. And God says, no, this is not right. It is not right. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. I mean, isn't this, the imagery is just so strong, isn't it? What does that mean? Again, it's pointing to judgment. It's pointing to the reality that you may live in luxury now, but if you do not know the Lord, if you do not live in such a way where you're cultivating godly purpose in your life and impacting others in a positive way with the gospel, with the truth of God, then there is judgment that you're going to face. Your heart is being fattened. Your life is being fattened for the slaughter. What an indictment on the hearts of those who are living apart from God. I wonder for us if that's a challenging thing. Perhaps, without even thinking or without even really knowing it, we too have at times, for our own gain, for our own benefit, hurt other people. Just think on that. Maybe because we felt so wronged by something or so bad about something, we lashed out because we want someone else to feel pain too. Maybe withholding information because if I tell this information, it might help that other person more than me. You know, it's like really simple, silly things. I mean, have you ever been in a class in your studies and there's that one person who's very, like, they have a lot of knowledge and, you know, they're very good at the subject, but if anyone asks them for help, they're like, no, I'm going to get the highest grade in this class. I mean, maybe, especially in Asian circles, you're probably like, yeah, I know someone like that. And you're like, we're maybe pointing to yourself, right? But we have to be willing to help others. We can't be a part of the oppression of people who are in need, who are suffering, you know what I'm saying? As the body of Christ, especially as believers, We have to be the ones to be able to point out that kind of oppression and say something is not right, that is wrong. But we also have to be ones, if we're in a position to actually impact the world in a positive way, even via resources, we have to be open to that. We have to ask God to give us the kind of heart that would do such a thing, because why? We're cultivating godly purpose. And so godly purpose is anti-self-indulgence. It's anti-selfishness. It is all about selflessness and full of Christness. I don't even know if that's a thing. Full of Christness, okay? But that's what we need to be. And so God calls us to that, and I want to challenge each one of us here to, again, look into our own lives, look into our own plans. Is your comfort and your benefit at the top of the list? Because that's what the world would say. That looks just fine. But I would argue to say, as we look at the Word of God, as He challenges us through what we learned about planning with humility, but now with a very strong message to those who are wealthy but living apart from God, that we would consider, God, am I living with You? That Your glory is at the top of my list. That the eternal perspective that You've given to me through Your Word and by Your grace, that is what's driving me in my life. And if it's not, don't worry. The moment you turn to God, He'll remind you with His loving grace. That even in the midst of maybe so much time you feel like that you've forgotten what your purpose is, that you've lost that eternal perspective and you've been living for this world, any moment that you turn to Him and repent, He receives you, He restores you, and He says, now go and live in such a way with eternal perspective, with godly purpose, and He strengthens us to do so. And I want to give just kind of an extra challenge to, especially for those of us who are younger, who maybe don't have jobs yet, at least jobs that make any real money. There's going to come a time that you may make good money. Think right now, even as you plan, with eternal perspective. Will you commit to giving to the church? Will you commit to giving of your time and of your money and resources that you'll have in the future to build others up for the kingdom? Verse 19 to 21 in Matthew chapter 6. This is the words of Christ. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When we have eternal perspective, heart set on eternity, when we live for godly purposes, there's a treasure that this world cannot take away. There's experience of joy and satisfaction that comes from knowing the Lord that you can't get from anywhere or anyone else. I pray that we be a church filled with people whose hearts are set on eternity. Let's pray together. Just take a moment to respond in prayer. Have you been living with your heart set on eternity? Ultimately, the question is, have you been living with your relationship with God your top priority? Glorifying Him, honoring Him. Will you right now pray and just say, God, help me to cultivate this kind of eternal perspective. I'm so sick of living for things that fade. I've done it far too often, and it disappoints every time. No matter how good it might feel for a short amount of time, in the long run, it always fades away. God, I want to have eternal perspective. I want more of You, because You're the only one who can satisfy, the only one who can give me eternally the security that I'm looking for in my life. If that's you, just pray, and God will do that in your heart. He will give you peace. If you're not a believer of Jesus Christ and you're here sitting with us in worship service today, His word for you is the same. He doesn't want you to live for the things of this world anymore. He wants you to know who He is. He wants you to know that there is a God who cares for you, who has a plan for you, that you don't even know what it is yet, but it's the best thing that could ever happen to you in your life. And you may not be the wealthiest or richest person or the most successful person in the eyes of this world, but if you know him, you don't need any of that gold that's going to corrode. You don't need all the finest garments that moths can come in and destroy. You don't need all those treasures stored up that can rot and fade away, because you'll have him. You'll have his promises. You'll have a relationship with him that can never be taken from you. If you want that, all you have to do is pray and ask of him, and he will give that to you. So just take one moment, no matter where you're at in your walk of faith. God loves you so much, and he cares for you. So just take a moment to pray, and then I'll close us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. God, what a challenge it is to each and every one of us, whether we're believers or not. Wealth, money, luxury, comfort, these are all things that every one of us here desires in some way or another. And the world teaches us that there is one clear way to get that, and that's through getting as much money for ourselves, for our self-indulgence as possible. But God, you tell us that is not the way that you have for us. In fact, that there is an eternal perspective that you have for us, that we can live in a way that stores up treasures in a place where things will never be rotten or corroded, but that will last forever. So help us, God, each one of us here, to set our heart upon eternity, our relationship with you that secures that which this world can never give to us or take away. We thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We will now go into a time of worship through the giving of our tithes and offerings.